First of the trinity, which one have we not much about today? Which one have we talked about? I'm talking about two of them. Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. We need to lock in here. What's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs? To reveal what?
Ministry of God.
Ministry of God? There's a verse that talks about what it does. Reveal truth. So, what I want you to put your head together real quick with somebody else and just ask God, the Holy Spirit, God, to reveal truth. Because there's still a lot of truth. I know your truth sponge is overflowing. I understand that. But God's going to give you grace to hear more and to apply it to your life. So let's just put your head next to somebody and really believe and ask God, help me reveal truth to me, Holy Spirit. Reveal, you live in me, you're real, reveal truth to me tonight. So go ahead and pray that real quick. So this one area incorporates a number of the words that you guys use, but when you think of integrity, it's important. But what do you think of when you think of integrity? What are some words that come to mind when you think about integrity?
Respect.
What's that?
Respect.
I can't hear you.
Respect.
Respect, okay. Yeah, that's part of integrity.
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy would be a part of being integrity. Yeah, being a man of integrity. People with integrity, what do you think about them? Somebody says, that guy, that person, that politician, well, you never do that, but that person is a person of integrity. What would that imply? Some of the things are honest. Some of the things, honest, yeah. If you're dishonest, you probably don't have a lot of integrity. And by the way, this doesn't mean, even as I'm teaching through this, it doesn't mean we're perfect all the time in everything. That's not what we're talking about. But we do have things to shoot for. So what else? And that guy's got integrity.
Doing behind closed doors what you would do in public.
Yeah. So when nobody's looking, that's who you are. If you're not willing to be there, then is that really, you're really not a man of integrity, you're a hypocrite. And we'll talk about that. Anybody else?
Accepting responsibility.
Accepting responsibility. Yeah, man of integrity accepts responsibility.
Just open.
Yeah, open. You need to input from other people, to criticism.
Just nothing to hide.
Nothing to hide, that's good. Yeah, just transparent. Open, that's really good. Yeah. Yeah. If you're a man of integrity, what do you have to hide? Right? I have a good quote for you later, you can see it on that issue. So, in 1912, oh, now this isn't going to work on me. Oh, wait a minute. Let me plug it in. Hold on. 1912, he plugged in his USB deal, and it worked. In 1912, the Titanic was built, and it was an amazing ship, as you can tell. Look how big it is. Look at the propellers. There's some guys sitting down there. This was a big boat, and it had the newest technology. And we all know the story about Titanic. But there's something kind of interesting that I learned a long time ago. And I've shared this before, some of you heard it. But these are things I'm going to share with you that have helped me in this area of integrity. What does it mean? How do I get my arms around it? How can I strive to be? How can I keep my integrity? Why is it important to keep integrity as a man of God? The boat was amazing. And it is said that somebody, there's some argument about who said it, but you know, if you look it up online, which I did, there's some argument, but somebody said at the time that it was about to go out to sea for its maiden journey, not even God himself could sink this ship. So first of all, don't say things like that. That's stupid to say. All right, whoever said it, if they said it or not, the point was this boat seemed like it had a lot of integrity, that you couldn't sink it. Even if you wanted to. Why did they think that? Part of the reason was that it was built with this technology. The hull had different compartments in it. As you can see, they built these steel compartments, so the whole thing was all the way across the ship at these different points where these walls, really tall, these are probably 12, 15, maybe taller. Well, much taller in some cases. I don't know how tall they were, but they're big steel walls. And if it got, you know, a hole in it, the water would the Titanic have sunk if it got three of these compartments ripped open? Why not? Because these compartments would just go to a certain level, and just physics would take over. And since it's not tilting, it wouldn't sink. It would have no problem. So you could get up to four. They say four of these ripped open and the ship would not sink. So that was new technology. The problem with where the holes were was it was at the bow, and five of them got ripped open. So what happened was the problem wasn't that the water got in, the problem was the ship started tilting toward the bow. And because it started tilting, the water went over the top of the watertight wall. It went over the top, it flushed over, and then it started filling up just like if you take an egg cart and put it underwater, it just would go over an ice cream tray underwater. That was the problem. They thought it was unsinkable, but that was a deadly mistake. As you know, it was a deadly mistake to think that this compartmentalizing could make this ship unsinkable. And for me, I think about that with areas in our lives. It was a mistake that killed 1,522 people on that day, April 15, 1912. But we do the same thing. This is where it helps me when I think of things like this. This is the way my mind works. This compartmentalizing. This is where we can get in trouble as men of God. Because we can do the same thing. We can think our ship is unsinkable, our life, I'm just fine, I don't need to worry about anything because I'm a Christian, I go to church. So, and men, we are more prone to do this, by the way. We compartmentalize our lives. So we got this compartment, which is sex life for married guys. And this is my marriage. And this compartment is my finances. And this is my church life. And this is my social life. And here's my family life. And here's my recreation and my work life. And whatever else you have in life, we tend to compartmentalize. And that's a blessing and it's a curse. I think God created us to be able to do that. So when, you know, if we're protecting on the battlefield, guys on the battlefield can compartmentalize. And they're not thinking about things that they shouldn't be. They can focus. My wife always says that. My wife has a hard time not having everything bleed together, but I can kind of, you know, I can forget about the person that just yelled at me at the church, and I can be locking into a conversation, and she would be not be able to do that. Still be on her mind, I can go, oh yeah, I'll deal with that later. But this can be dangerous, especially for Christians, because they can say, I'm all about family. This is my family area, but I've compartmentalized, and really, you know, I work all the time, or I don't have any time for my kids. It doesn't mean we don't work hard, there's times we don't have lots of hours of work. I'm saying, people say, I go to church, I follow God, so I'm okay. You know, even though I claim to be a family man, I'm not spending time with my family. Or I go to church and I focus on my marriage, but I also, over here in this compartment, I do fool around a little bit. Is that a person of integrity? Guys can do that. I sit with guys all the time and look at them in the eye and they told me they cheated on their wife. I look at other guys and I'm marriage counseling and they'll sit with me and say, God told me to divorce my wife. It's like, what did you just say? God told you? That's compartmentalizing. That's church over here, his sex life, his happiness. For big one for happiness right here. Big happiness. That's a huge compartment. As long as I'm happy over here and I'm still, you know, trying to keep this thing. And we think that we are living the life God's called us to. Our work, you know, as long as our church life, that's what we can fall into. As long as I think my relationship with God and I read my Bible, then we can, you know, go over here and we're spending time looking at porn. Yet we're still okay with God. And sometimes, guys, that's a dangerous place to be because your ship will sink. It will. And the fact of the matter is that we don't, our life is not compartmentalized. Our life is a continuum. So this sin in this area doesn't just stay there. It bleeds through the whole ship. It'll take our ship down. It'll take our life down. And we can see it all over the Christian world. And I'll get to that in a little bit. We think we can sin and not affect our whole life, but it will. And it can eventually sink our life. It can ruin our lives. It can shipwreck our life. It can sink it. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about our life, practically. As men of God, who claim to have integrity, yet really we're allowing some of these areas to be filled up with sin, thinking it'll just stay there, it's just this area. This is my social life. You know, I just, so what if I go out and party with these guys? As long as I go to church and confess my sins, that's compartmentalizing. And it doesn't work. You say, I have a conviction to read the Bible, yet you have this huge compartment over here of playing games and being on your phone and spending hours. And you don't read your Bible much, but you spend 4, 5, 6 hours on social media. But I claim to be a man of God. We have a disjointed picture of what it means to be a Christian, and we compartmentalize. Definition of moral integrity. When I talk about integrity, I'm talking about moral integrity. This is a standard that you and I have. The quality or state of being morally complete, undivided, or incorruptible. I like that. That as Christians, this is who we should be. Morally complete, undivided. We don't have these different areas where it's kind of that room where we shut the door, we don't let God in there, we don't let other people in there because this is our room. And as long as I'm okay over here, I have this little vice. Well, that's not true. We need to be completely undivided and incorruptible. That's what God's called us to, and we need to be careful to be that way. See, integrity won't allow us to segment. If you're a man of integrity, then you won't segment. Your life is a continuum. It's open. It's an open book before God and other people. You don't need to segment, okay? So here's what I want to look at. Three keys that will help us live lives of integrity, moral integrity. Why it's important, how to live it out, and how to maintain it. The three things I want to talk about, okay? So let's just pray one more time. God, we just thank you again for today. We pray that you would help us, teach us what you have us learn. We want to be men of integrity. We need to be. You need us to be. The world needs us to be. Our future wives and our current wives will need us to be. Our kids need us to be. Men of integrity, moral integrity. Not say one thing and do a different thing. Not have one area of our life completely shambles and think that we're okay because we read our Bible or go to church or claim to be a Christian. God, we need to have moral integrity. So help us know what it means, why it's important, and how we can maintain it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to try to go through this fairly fast. Why it matters. Why does the moral integrity matter? I think it's self-evident. It's important, right? I mean, we laugh about politicians, but the fact of the matter is, we look at most of our politicians and they don't have this area, right? That's why we laugh. It's like, integrity? Politician? Is that an oxymoron? And that's a sad fact. We can't trust most of these guys, unfortunately. They've been corrupted. They segment. All right? Why does it matter? Here's the first reason. Because it pleases God. You can write this down if you want. It pleases God. Moral integrity. When we have moral integrity, it pleases God. Like it says in Proverbs 11:20, in the NLT, it says, "The Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but He delights in those with integrity." God delights in us when we are men of integrity. All right? God, it pleases God. And the deal is, it's God's standard. Moral integrity is measured by God's standard. And He can set the standard because He's never sinned. He says, "This is my standard," and it's pretty high. God's standard for moral integrity is pretty high. It's not determined by your friends. It's not determined by the media. It is not determined by the Supreme Court of the United States. Moral integrity is determined by who? God's standard. God says, "This is the standard for moral integrity." It doesn't matter what your friends are doing. "Oh, but so-and-so, my friends can do this, and their parents let them do that, and they get to do this at this age, and they get to drive this, or they get to do that." You know, in our house, we've kind of taken a phrase from Rick Whitney over the years, and this little phrase, "Dad, you might want to memorize this." They may, we may not. I don't give a rip what your friends are doing. This is what we do. We have a different standard. We do. And whether the kids like it or not, this is our standard. That is moral integrity. It pleases God when we have moral integrity. Yes? Amen? It's true. It does. Why it matters is because God sees everything we do. It matters because God sees the way we're living. He sees it. Don't fool yourself. God sees you when you're doing that thing. When you're watching that thing. God sees you. He sees me. And I know we all fail at times, but God sees us all the time. And we can think and can pretend that it really isn't true. We must be thinking that. We're out of our minds to think it. That by closing the door, somehow God doesn't see what we're doing. God, it's His standard, and He sees us all the time. That should scare you a little bit. And that's okay. It's all right. It's all right to know Dad's in the room. It will keep you from doing some wrong things sometimes. And our Father is in the room. Okay, He sees everything we do. I love this little illustration. Here's a different view of the Statue of Liberty. Maybe you've never seen this view. This was designed by a guy named Frederick Bartholdi. And I appreciate Frederick as I've thought about this in integrity. They dedicated the statue in, I think it was 1886, October 8th. It's 305 foot tall. It's a tall statue, okay? And here's why I like it. I want you to notice, just look at it. Do you notice anything from this view? I'll give you a little clue here. That trips me out. That makes me happy right there. What do I see? I see a design on here, on the Statue of Liberty. There's a design there. Now, why does that trip me out? Because the helicopter didn't have its official first flight for 21 years after this was dedicated. The first recording of a helicopter flight. Which means, how many people are going to see the top of the Statue of Liberty? Yeah, at the time he designed it, there was no concept of people floating above it or climbing. No one's going to climb. No one's going to see it. So why didn't he just make it smooth and just kind of make it easier and just kind of just slap something up there, you know, some shingles or something? I don't know. What causes an artist or man to do this? I think, what's the answer, do you think? What could be the answer? What's that? Yeah, and God can see it, but more importantly, at this stage, He sees it. And what do we call that? When somebody does something, when nobody else is going to see it, but you do it anyway. Right? You do the right thing. I think this this to me, I could be wrong. It could be just the way they do it. But this speaks of integrity to me. He had a choice. They could have done it cheaply and easily, but they didn't. Okay? So why do we have moral integrity first? It pleases God. Number two, it affects other people. Do you believe that? Does your moral integrity affect other people? Dads, does your moral integrity affect anybody else? Your family, your wife? At work, does it affect other people if you are a man of integrity? If I'm a pastor with integrity? If you're a kid in school with integrity? Does that affect other people? Guys you're trying to witness to, you invite to church, you're telling about God, and they see you cheating. Does that affect anybody else? It does. In Proverbs 20, it says, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. Dads, this is a great promise for us. As we walk in integrity, there's a promise. Your children will be blessed as we choose integrity. As we choose integrity. You know, when I was little, and some of you guys remember this, there's a commercial. At this point, cigarettes were completely cool and legal, and almost everybody smoked them. I remember being in the doctor's office. I'm kind of old, but I remember being in the doctor's office, and my family practice doctor, and it was on, it wasn't Merle Road, but wherever it was, my doctor was giving me the checkup, and he's smoking a cigarette while he's checking me out, and, you know, telling my mom I need to, you know, do this and do that, and just smoking, my doctor, can you imagine? Cigarettes were just that way. Everybody smoked them. Even if they knew it was bad for you, they didn't care. At this point, there wasn't lots of research. The cigarettes were okay, but then they kind of figured out the cigarettes weren't so good, and they started having these commercials on TV. And the best commercial that I remember was a dad with his little boy, and he was out washing his car, and then little Junior got a little hose, and he was washing his little car, and he was looking at dad, and then dad was mowing the lawn, and little Junior's falling behind with his little lawnmower and following dad. And then dad's kind of tired. He sits down by a tree, pulls out a pack of cigarettes, puts it down and starts puffing up, and little Junior looks down at the cigarettes. And that's the message. Just like, and it says, like father, like son. So, dads, do we affect other people by the way we act? That is the point. We do. Do we have integrity? Are we known as people of integrity? I like what Abraham Lincoln said. I think he was a man of integrity. I've read some of his biographies and autobiographies. He said this, I desire to so conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. And you can only have this if you're transparent and open and you don't have anything to hide. Because when we're not men of integrity, who's the first person that knows about it? Yeah, we are. So we affect not only other people, we affect ourselves. I believe it brings unbelievers closer to God when we have integrity. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives. Man, this is to us. Live such good lives among the pagans, among the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your what? They may see your what? Good deeds and glorify God on the day you visit. So your good deeds, what you do, what I do, how I live, will actually affect the pagans. Even if they're screaming at us, saying, I hate your guts. God says, someday they're going to stand before me and God's going to get glory because of our good deeds. They're going to see it. They'll see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us, which I think is amazing. So, in my experience with this whole issue of moral integrity, I over the years, talking to lots of unbelievers and trying to win many, many people to Christ, I've seen a couple reasons, at least two, why people oftentimes don't come to Christ. The first one is they've never met a Christian who maybe had the confidence to share the gospel or really was living their life to a point where they made the other person interested. They've not met a Christian. The second one is they have met a Christian who's a jerk and has no moral authority. Have you heard people say that? I don't want to have anything to do with the church. They're just full of what? Hypocrites. What does that mean? It means that people claim that they're godly and upright, yet they're just some of the worst people to be around. certainly not living up to what they claim they're living. That's a hypocrite. And people won't come to Christ because of that. Because the church is full of hypocrites. May not be so here. And I want to tell you, young men, that you guys, you may not realize it now, but you have some pretty awesome dads. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But they are men who are striving to be men of integrity. They are. They are cut above. Your dads are cut above. And you should be thankful for that. They are heroes. And you'll see that someday. You'll see that someday. So another reason why it matters. It affects others. Well, let me just share this. Here's kind of a wall of shame. One of the walls of shame of Christianity. Again, some of you don't know who these people are. But these are big wig, huge, influential, in my day, Christian leaders that a lot of people looked up to. Millions of people looked up to. Jimmy Swagger and Tammy Faye and Jim Baker and Ted Hager, which is a more modern day. Ted Hager, unfortunately, when I... The first 10, 15 years of me being a Christian was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals down in Colorado Springs. He had one of the biggest churches down there, so he's right down in Colorado Springs. And I've got a recording of his last message he gave, and he basically called out homosexuality and how God's going to judge anybody that practices that. And then within a week, he gets caught having homosexual sex with a guy. He's caught. I've got the recording. It is chilling to listen to it. Because he calls himself out. He says, God will catch you. And he gets caught the next week. It's the most amazing message. It was his last message before he got caught. He was a leader. All evangelicals. Us. He was our leader. Now he's on cover of a magazine. Completely busted in. He was doing drugs. He was our leader. And these guys were all leaders. And the world now puts them on magazines. Does it affect the world when we don't have moral authority? And we don't have integrity? Oh, man. I could just fill up the whole time just clicking through pictures of Christian leaders who are on the wall of shame. And I'm not necessarily saying I know that I could be vulnerable, but that's not the point. The point is it affects other people when we don't have integrity. It really does. So we need to make sure we have it. That we have, okay? The third reason why it matters is it blesses us. It's good for our lives. It brings good into our lives. It really does. Look at the Message version of Proverbs 11:5. It says, moral character makes for smooth traveling. Who doesn't want smooth traveling? An evil life is a hard life. We just memorize that. An evil life is a hard life. Good character is the best insurance. Good character is the best insurance. So, if you want to be blessed, then live a life of integrity, of moral integrity. And this is the quote, one of the quotes I said I'd share with you. Mark Twain, the great theologian, said this. One of the things about integrity is you don't have to have a long memory. If you don't have anything to hide, you don't have to lie about things and pretend like you weren't looking at that or doing that or doing things you shouldn't be doing. You don't have to have a big memory. You're open. Like, you can search me. You can tell me I'm doing bad stuff. You can accuse me. But, you know, in the end, I am who I am. I claim I'm not perfect, but I do have integrity. And I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong. Okay? There's less stress in our lives when we're men of integrity. There's so much stress that comes from not being a man of integrity. For me, one example I have is when I'm driving down the street. I think I know where it comes from. It came from all the speeding tickets I got when I was 16. I got a bunch of them. A long time ago. I haven't got one since. But whenever I see a policeman in my rearview mirror or come, you know, sit on my side of the road, my heart instantly leaps. My heartbeat goes up, you know, about 20%, and I plant my foot, and it instantly goes to the brake. It doesn't matter how fast I'm going. That's my reaction. Okay? So that comes from a lack of integrity. I'll just be brutally honest, okay? Because I know I'm guilty most of the time, okay? I'm probably speeding or, you know, in the past I've gotten a lot of trouble for it. But here's what helps me. This is what moral integrity gives you. It's like putting on the cruise control at the right speed. That's the only time that my heart still will jump, and I'll remember, oh yeah, I can relax. Because it's on, I'm being, I know I don't have to worry because I'm being a man of integrity. That's what integrity gives you. The ability just to rest in your mind. And that's a blessing. That's what the verse said. It makes for smooth traveling. Just to be a man of integrity. All right? We'll talk more about what integrity is in a little bit. One time I was watching this show, America's Most Wanted. I'll never forget it. It was a long time ago, but they caught this guy who had been on the run for a year. And they were really looking for him. They caught him. And they had him in the police station. He's handcuffed. And I can still remember to this day. And the camera went over to him, and somebody put a mic up to him and says, "How do you feel?" And the guy, the look on his face is what caught me. The guy looked just completely at peace, and he was calm. And he said this, he says, "I'm just glad I finally got caught." Why? Because he was living a double life. Living that double life just brings so much stress into our lives. And Christians, it does for you too. You know it. When you're living over here in a way that is incongruous, it's not the way God wants you to. It brings stress. And sometimes it's just good to get caught. And by the way, God is good at catching you. I can tell you story after story. Parents, here's another little tip for you. This is what we prayed for our kids for years. God, catch them in their sin. Catch them. Reveal it to us. And boom. He does that. It's like, how did you? God caught you. God will answer. God's good at catching us. And for Christians, it's good because we can repent, we can turn. It's better to live a life of integrity, okay? Proverbs 10:9 says, "People with integrity have a firm footing, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fail." Again, another wall of shame. Now, these are politicians, and you recognize some of them. Look at the look. It's the same look on every one of them. What happened to these guys? Why did they eat something? The same thing? Why are they looking this way? Why? Anybody want to guess? They all got caught. Most of them were women that weren't their wives. They got caught and they had to mess up. So when they're giving their little sorry speech, this is the look. This is the look you don't want to have. This is the look right here. Every one of them is not a man of integrity. And they got caught. Your foot will slip. But integrity keeps you from that crooked path, okay? This is another one that I thought of this one. John Edwards was a presidential candidate at this time, and he finally got caught. He'd been sleeping with this girl, wasn't his wife, got her pregnant, lied to everybody. And this guy really, really seemed like a good guy at the time. He really did. He seemed like a genuine, down-home. But he got busted. Completely. No integrity. It'll catch you. Not having integrity will catch you. It's caught all these guys. God is really good at catching us, okay? So, does moral integrity matter to a Christian? It does. All right, that's the first thing I wanted to talk about. It does matter. Number two, how do we live out our integrity? Here's just a few practical things and brain surgery. First thing I want to talk about is always speak the truth in love. We speak truth. We don't lie. We tell truth. In Ephesians 4, the Amplified, to let our lives lovingly express the truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. That's a good definition of integrity. Speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. That's a man of integrity. That's what God wants us to do, to be men of integrity. And somebody mentioned hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it comes from this word, hypocrites, I guess. And it really is used in the Greek theater when an actor would play one or two different parts. That would often be the case in a Greek theater. And the way they would change parts is simply to have a different mask. A different mask, they'd pick it up. And that's where the word comes from, to have a mask on. To be somebody you're not. This word hypocrisy comes from having a mask. So you're pretending, all these politicians pretending that they're good, upright men, but they're sleeping with people who aren't their wives. Right? That's a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be a hypocrite. Someone once taught this a long time ago. I never forgot it when I heard it. This idea of the word sincere literally means without wax or no wax. That's what the word means. Okay? The root of the word means no wax. Why is that? It's derived from Latin words sin, without, and seris, wax, so without sin. One of the reasons this word came about was in statues like this or in a bust like this, what they would do to hide imperfections or cracks when they're trying to sell it to somebody, what do you think they would do to those imperfections? Rub a little wax in it. But what would happen was the heat would get turned up, or they'd be put in the sun and wax would melt, and the imperfections would show. Guess what? God is also good about turning the heat in your life. Showing those imperfections. They'll come to the surface. They're there. But God wants us to be what? Sincere. No wax. No wax against it, that we can be transparent and open with who we are. We're not hiding anything. We don't have to hide anything. We're without wax, okay? That's what sincere means. And I appreciate that. So, how do we live it out? We speak the truth in love. We live the truth. Second point, we always stand for what is right. And we know what's right. In James 4:17, does anyone then who knows what they got to do and doesn't do it sin? So this is a sin of omission. You know what you should do and you don't do it, or you know what you shouldn't do and you do it anyway. Either way, it's sin. It's wrong. If you want to be a man of integrity, just do what's right. Just do what's right. And I wanted to show you a clip of, there's a great Bob Newhart clip. So you're doing things you shouldn't do. You just need to stop it, all right? Just stop it. Just look up stop it, Bob Newhart. And you watch what I think is a great counseling tool. It's the only thing you need to say in counseling. Just stop it, okay? We want to be men of integrity, so we've got to do what's right. Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary, and Patty even kind of quoted this today a little bit in a roundabout way, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what?
Nothing.
That's the sin of omission. We know we should speak up. We know we should stand up and say that's not right, or walk away from that, or not let them finish that joke, or just, you know, I don't appreciate that, or we don't have to be idiots or jerks about things, but there's times we need to speak up, and we need to talk, and we need to say something. Last Sunday in church, we talked about homosexuality, and we talked about the things John talked about. To some degree, not as eloquently, but we talked about where we're doing the Bible stands. We're taking a stand. And I know there's homosexuals in our church. And I know there's some churches that wouldn't do that. But we know all we have to do is say nothing, and it's not going to go well. We need to stand with the Bible. And sometimes it means speaking up, okay? I know there's lots of illustrations and anecdotes and quotes. Don't be offended by that. That's just how I learn. I just learn from other people. The Bible, obviously. But I just love, you know, apply. I'm just a simpleton. That's all I'm saying, is that I like learning practically and hearing things from other people. But this is one of my favorites. It's a true story. Mother Teresa, I don't know if you know much about her, but my wife did a teaching on her recently. They studied women of God in, you know, women's time once a month. But Mother Teresa, she is, I'm trying to see if I have it, she's not even 5 feet tall. She's really good. She's just short. She's just a sweet little old lady. She loves people, yes. We know that's true. She's a lover of people. And so, this really was cool. She was invited to speak at the prayer breakfast, where at the time, President Clinton and his wife, and Al Gore and his wife were in the front row. They were in attendance, where Mother Teresa was invited to speak. This is an absolutely true story written by Peggy Noonan, who was the script writer and speech writer for President Reagan. She wrote a book and shared this story. Let me read it to you. On February 3, 1994, Mother Teresa came to Washington. It was the annual National Prayer Breakfast, and about 3,000 people were in attendance, including President of the United States and First Lady Bill and Hillary Clinton, as well as Vice President and Mrs. Gore. As Mother Teresa stepped up onto a little platform, they had to make a little platform for her, because she was barely 5 feet tall, there was great applause, and she nodded humbly. Then she took her speech in her hand, and she began to read from it, in kind of a sing-song voice. She said, "I feel like the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because Jesus said if you receive a little child, you receive me. So every abortion is a denial of receiving Jesus." Well, you can imagine, there was great silence. A cool, deep silence, Peggy writes. For just about 1.3 seconds, she says. Then applause started on the right side of the room, and it spread and it deepened, and now the room was swept with people applauding, and they would not stop for what I believe was 5 or 6 minutes. But not everyone applauded. President and First Lady, seated within a few feet of Mother Teresa, were not applauding. Neither were Mr. and Mrs. Vice President Gore. They were not applauding. Perhaps Mother Teresa didn't know or care that her words were, as they say, not healing, but divisive. She could speak in this manner. Here's the point. She could speak in this manner and shut the mouths of presidents of the most powerful people on the planet because she had a natural and unknown authority, a moral authority, based on the fact that for over 45 years, she sacrificially ministered to the poor, to the sick, to the orphan, and to the dying children throughout the world. We will truly influence our world for God if we develop the character of Christ and seek to live out a personal vision that reflects the character of God in our world. That's the power of moral authority right there. A little 5 foot, tiny, soft-spoken, sing-song woman shuts the mouths of the most powerful people on the planet because she has authority. You can't tell her she doesn't know what she's talking about. But you haven't been there. Oh, yes, she has. For 45 years, she gave her life to children. The sickest of the sick. She gave her life. Whatever you think about her, she had moral authority. She wasn't afraid to use it. I love that about her. I absolutely love it. All right. Third point. Have an integrity. Always live clean. Always stay clean. Again, just keep your life clean. Live the way you ought to. You know you should. Mind, body, and spirit. Always stay clean. Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 15. NLT says, you are to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your lives shine bright before men. Here's one man that I feel has done that. I think he's 92 now. 92, 93. Billy Graham is preeminent. Again, whatever you think about him, if the world could find dirt on him, they would. You know who writes more, has more websites criticizing Billy Graham than any other genre? Christians. You just look it up. They're Christian, there's Christians all over the world that hate him. They think he's whatever. There's Christians that try to tear him down. They don't have anything on him. He's been a man of integrity. And he's done it on purpose. You read his biography, he planned on being a man of integrity. He would do things like this. You know, how damning would it be to have a picture of Billy Graham with a prostitute? That'd be pretty damning, right? That's happened to some of these other televangelists. So if you think about it, there'd be ways to do it. So he would travel around the country speaking, and so what if a photographer was following him and they planted some, you know, wrongly dressed girl that jumps out of a closet and grabs him, and they snap the picture. I mean, they could do something like that. So he didn't take any chances. He had an entourage that went before him. Before he even went into the hotel, they would go upstairs into his room, and they would search it all. And they would also take his TV out so he wouldn't be tempted to watch anything he shouldn't. Everywhere he went, this was his rule. And they have whole lists. I think it's called the Modesto Manifest. And they came up with a bunch of rules that would keep him living a clean, pure life. And I respect the man. And he's affected a lot of people. We need to be that way, right? Last point. We looked at why it matters, how to live a moral life, and then finally, how to maintain it, how to keep it. How do we maintain it? For you guys especially, I just want to say, choose the right kind of friends. Okay, now that I've been in Utah longer than I've been in any church in my life. I was in Fort Collins for 5 years, Loveland for 5 years, 16 years in Utah right now. So what that affords me is the opportunity to see families go from little kids all the way into their teen years, including my own, but I get to see good and bad. And I've seen way too much bad this past couple years of good friends of ours. So kids that have chosen the wrong friends. And my gosh, it is not ending well. It breaks my heart. I've known these guys for a decade and a half. This is so important. I just can't stress it enough that you choose the right friends. Let's read these verses. 1 Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. Say it with me.
Bad company corrupts good character.
And then, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers. And most of you know these verses. You probably memorized them at some point. You're thinking, I'm going to have good friends. And you do, most of you have good friends. But can I challenge you with this? Here's your challenge. How about you become a good friend to that person in your church that's just kind of starry-eyed? And maybe they're not the most lovable, or they're new. So if you just hang out with the people you're comfortable with, how about you might want to challenge you to be the friend for that person so they don't get bad friends? So they don't have anywhere else to go because the church guys have their friends already, and I don't really fit in. I don't feel like. Why don't you be one that reaches out and change their life by being their friend? This girl, 14-year-old Ashley Long, she's 14 years old, and she went to a party, and there was a parent that bought beer and alcohol at this underage party, and they had some helium. They had a helium tank, and she was already drank a little bit. 14 years old. And her friend said, oh, you know, take some helium. It's so much fun. And they'll just change your voice. And she said, no, I don't want to. They said, no, go ahead. They put the mask on, forced it, and put helium into her. And it caused basically a stroke and killed her. And a mom in the article, I won't read the article, the mom said it was peer pressure that killed her. She had the wrong friends. And it cost her life. There's a guy last week that blew his head off, literally. You read about that guy? He was drinking a little bit, he's 21 years old, and his friends kind of challenged him, they're kind of kidding around, and he put a big old firework. I don't know what kind it was, but it went all wrong, and literally decapitated. 21 years old. The wrong friends can literally kill you, and sometimes the killing just happens over years. I've got kids in my church that are no longer part of the youth group, they're no longer part of the church, they're sleeping with guys, and they're 16 years old. They drifted. They just got the wrong friends. Oh, I'll just give this boy. We're just friends. Yeah? That's the way it works. Man, you got to have the right friends. Wrong friends can ruin your life. You know that. So here's a little ditty for you, okay? Don't forget this. This will change your life. If you want to soar with the eagles, you can't run with the turkeys. I'm just saying. Okay? You want to soar with the eagles, you can't run with the turkeys. All right. Two. How do you maintain it? Accountability, accountability, accountability. It protects you. Have other people in your life that you're open with, transparent with. If you're not, you're setting yourself up for failure. Proverbs 28, he who conceals a sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces him finds mercy. If you don't feel like you can be honest with close friends or a parent, then come talk to pastors or somebody that you trust. Your parents would be best, but some of you maybe don't feel as comfortable. Well, you got to talk to somebody if you're struggling in one of those areas, one of those compartments. You got to talk to somebody. I've had accountability people for years and years and years. As long as I can remember, I've had people that I will call if I'm struggling. I have five pastors in Utah that I've had for, going on 15 years now, some of them, that I've been accountable to every week with my life. And I open up to them about how I'm doing in my life. Every week I send an email. Every month we have lunch together, all five of us, and we look at each other and say, how you doing? We gotta go around, how you doing? Are you okay? How's your relationship with your wife? And how's your, you know, now we have a system, a 0 to 10 system, rank yourself. How you doing with God? And all of it together, where are you at? If somebody says a 3, we kind of pull our chairs and what's going on? We're accountable. I need it. You need it. Do you have brothers that you're accountable with? You can say, they can tell you no and you listen to them. They can say, you're being an idiot. Stop doing that. If you don't have somebody like that in your life, you are setting yourself up for failure. Years ago, Chuck Swindoll, he's a famous pastor in California. I love him. Great teacher. I heard him say in one of his teachings that he has a book, and every day in this book is a journal. He writes a new name of a national Christian leader. And he said that you would know if I told you his name. Every day, I add a new name to that list. That it's fallen because of moral integrity issues. Every day, he said, in that list. In my Bible, I started my own list. See if I can find it here. My own list of Utah pastors. Listen, Utah doesn't have that many pastors, but that's part of my list at the top. I don't want to let you see their names, but these are pastors that have left Utah since I've been there 16 years. A lot of moral failure. We don't have that many to give up in Utah. I have over 50 names on my list. Guys I know that I've had coffee with, that I used to spend time with someone, that cheated on their wives, that divorced their wives, that had left ministry. Why? Because they didn't have anybody in their life to say, no, 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 don't do that. No, no, what are you thinking? Stop doing that. They're all alone. And Satan loves to pick off a target that's sitting on a fence post. You're all alone. He's gonna take you out. Do you have anybody in your life? I need it. Man, so do you. Ephesians have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. You know, darkness cannot dispel darkness. Only light can. Who said that? Martin Luther King said that. Darkness cannot dispel darkness. Only light can dispel darkness. You need to expose it. You need to turn the spotlight on areas that you're struggling. Is that hard to do? Is it hard to be transparent? Yeah, it is. But will it protect you? Yeah. Light will dispose and displace the darkness. You need to have it, guys. I'm just giving it to you. It exposes the secret. Third thing, to maintain moral integrity, we looked at choose the right kind of friends, have accountability, and then watch what you watch. This is so important in our, sight and sound generation. It is to watch what you watch. Garbage in, what is it? Garbage out. It's absolutely true. Psalm 101, if you don't believe it, I will lead a life, the psalmist said, of integrity in my home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. This is a commitment you should make to yourself, to your eyes. I won't look at anything that's vile. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. That's a commitment in his heart. The wise person is hungry for the truth, but the fool feeds on trash. You gotta love the NLT. The fool feeds on trash. Some of what you're watching, some of what I watch at times, quite honestly, it's trash. It's not edifying, it's not building, it's not worth the time. We need to be careful that we don't watch those things, okay? Don't expose yourself. There's lots of trash out there. Let me finish up here. How do you keep your ship from sinking? I believe one of the ways we'll talk about more tomorrow is moral integrity. Men, we need to strive for it. It matters to God. We need to live it out and not forget that the quality, moral integrity is the quality or state of being morally complete, undivided, and incorruptible. You and I need to live this way if we want to be the men of God. Integrity matters in your life. God, we just thank you again for this time. We pray that you would help us apply this idea of integrity, that we would live a life of integrity, that we wouldn't get caught unaware or get set up for being taken down, Lord, that we understand it matters to you, it pleases you, and it blesses our life, and we understand that we need to live this and speak in truth and stand for what's right. Always live a life that pleases you. Help us, God. Choose the right kind of friends. Help us to get people around us that will keep us accountable. Help us watch what we watch. Help us be wise and not have an area over here so that I can watch whatever I want and it won't affect me. God, help us dispel that lie. It affects our entire life, our whole life. Because it's a continuum. It's not compartmentalized. Give us grace, God, for all of us here, that we don't lose anyone, that we all live lives in moral integrity. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so here, why don't you stand up and stretch real quick here. We got a couple other things we're going to do here. I just want to explain to you. Stand up.